Luke chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 37 down to verse 45. And what I want to do is speak with you about a mighty Savior for weak sinners. Mighty Savior for weak sinners. Verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, remember they'd just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, a word of desperate need, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. That's where the title is. A mighty Savior for the weakest of sinners. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. As if to say, in spite of what you've just seen here, there's something else that is mightier. Here it is. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He's pointing them to the whole reason he came, his death. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. That is amazing. Man's pride, fearing to ask the Lord the meaning of these things. Of course, we can identify with that. How often we hold back for fear of what the answer might be. That's just the unbelief of our heart. I don't care whether it's regarding our acquaintances, our families. Somehow we still, in this flesh, think that we get a result by negotiating with Christ. And it's not so. He saves according to his will. He's the mighty Savior. So here's some thoughts that I want us to consider as we look at this together. Mighty Savior. And the first is this, coming back to the very first verse in verse 37. Here our Lord is coming down from the mount with Moses, I should say with his disciples, and having seen Moses and Elijah, and appearing in glory, speaking of the decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Our Lord here is in the midst of all of these miracles. It's not the physical healing that saves. Christ is pointing these to the real reason he came. The miracles were to show who he is, his power to deliver. But until that work was accomplished there at Calvary, there was no salvation. It's like we say in my business, that nothing happens till the sale. You can chit-chat all around it, but nothing happens till the sale. And God's purpose, salvation, people like to talk about his eternal decree, but where is it that God was pleased to justify sinners? How was it that even Moses and Elijah, here that appeared with Christ in glory, how was it that they were justified? Well, they spoke, verse 31, of his decease. It wasn't just a natural, ordinary death. Notice, which he should accomplish. Where? At Jerusalem. That's where it all was purposed to take place. And that's why our Lord, here again, having healed this boy that had this spirit that had taken him and delivered the boy, rebuking the spirit and cast him out and gave him back to his father in all the amazement. You can see that in verse 43. Over these things, it's like people today, Christ said an evil generation seeks a sign. An evil and adulterous generation. How many places of worship today are centered around signs and wonders and making it happen? and they call it spirit-filled. But I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God is not there except that Christ in Him crucified is the message, is the declaration. We have the pattern here with our Lord. On the mountain, the discussion and all of that glory and seeing that glory was the death that He should accomplish at Jerusalem. After all is said and done here, our Lord says to these in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Don't let this run off your back like water off a duck's back. Sink down into your hearing, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Here it says they understood not this saying. This shows right there that salvation's not dependent upon how well we see it. Too much of that kind of preaching going on. In the look, it's in the faith, it's in how you see it. No, it isn't. If that were the case, these disciples, you'd have to say, weren't the Lord's. But He'd already converted them. He called them, but He had to teach them. And it says why they understood not. It was hid from them. You stop and think about, if you're the Lord's now rejoicing in this message of Christ and Him crucified. Over the years, if you read this Bible like I did, I saw it. I saw the importance of Christ's death for the salvation of sinners and even declared it. But what I hadn't seen was the necessity, absolute necessity for this sinner. And that took the Lord opening my eyes. It was hid from me that they perceived it not. None of us would see even a glimpse of the work of Christ and His person were it not revealed. It says they feared to ask Him of that saying. You know, when you approach the Scriptures doctrinally, just from an intellectual standpoint, there's stuff you classify over here in mind. Okay, I don't know. I'll ask sometime, but there's nothing urgent about it. We'll get to it. But you take a desperate, hungry, thirsty, dying sinner, and you put him in front of the Savior. They're going to ask. They're going to seek. That's the evidence of the Lord's working. He would yet draw him. He would bring them to that place where He was all. But it's His grace drawing them. But coming back here to verse 37, there's a dichotomy here in this chapter that we see throughout Scripture of those that are the Lord's and those that aren't. And when you read in verse 37, here He's coming down from the mount with Peter, James, and John. He'd gone up to worship. It says there in verse 28, to pray, to worship. And now accompanies them back. It says, when they were come down from the hill, much people met Him. But here's the point I want you to see. Many follow Christ who do not see themselves as needy. There's a difference between much people meeting Him because there's a certain popularity and verse 38, behold. Again, every time you see that in Scripture, this is to get our attention. Here's the divide. Behold, a man of the company cried out of this whole crowd of people that came out to meet Him. One man cried out in need. There's a lesson here that it is for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. When it says much people met Him, this wasn't a lost crowd. They were curious. In fact, He says that over in John 6. You follow me because, not just because you see the miracles, but because I feed you bread. From the standpoint of a social gospel, that was already alive and well back in Christ's day. People talk about it today. It seems like all these congregations springing up have some kind of social message. We're all trying to feed the poor and hungry and whatnot. And that's not the business of the church. We're about the business right now of the church in coming together, sitting down for worship, bowing at Christ's feet and singing to His praise and glory and asking Him that He be pleased to teach us once again. The church isn't about social programs. But there are many that like to take the name of Christ and then get a crowd. They're talking about filling the Civic Center there over in Bossier, the Centritel, under the guise of a crusade. And that happens all the time. Just put the name Jesus on it, and boy, you'll get people coming. And they're looking for the experience. They're looking for big names. They're looking for promoters. They're looking for making an impact. And you'll have that just like they had here. Much people met him. Our Lord had people following him around. His fame went with him. But what were they seeking? They were looking for the social benefits. But that's not why Christ came. Secondly, what we see here, I believe, when we talk about a mighty Savior for weak sinners, he said, wasn't everybody a sinner? Well, not in their own eyes, they're not. Go visit a jail and find out how many people are in there that really feel that they are in there because they deserve to be there. There's not a guilty one there. That's how they're all going to plead. Not guilty. And I imagine this was what the case was with this crowd, because they were evaluating the Lord Jesus, who he is, based on their terms. That's why he called them in verse 41. So you got all this noise, all this whirlwind going around, and here's this one man who cried out. His whole attention was on the Lord, and that was the Spirit drawing him. There's no question. But in contrast, verse 41, Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation." Now, there were times when he called his disciples, he said, "O ye of little faith," but he never said they were faithless. That's why even here, when it says in verse 45, they feared to ask him of that same. They were following Christ as he drew them, which is the case of any one of us. We wouldn't even know what we know of him were it not that he's been pleased by his grace to reveal himself. But I'd rather that. I'd rather be cast on the Lord's mercies and grace as a needy sinner, crying out to him, beseeching him. See, that's our number one problem. We don't like to ask. That's that pride that unless the Lord causes us to cry, we'd never seek him. We'd blindly believe that somehow we can work this out. But I'd rather be that one that cried out and besought him than to be of this number of faithless and perverse generation. And what's amazing is that it was a religious generation. These that were, when it says in verse 37, much people met him, they were morally upright people. They would be compared to your fundamentalists today. You know, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet they don't believe the God of the Bible. There's a difference. These that followed him, when it says much people met him, they were looking for a Messiah, just not this one. And eventually, they turned thumbs down on him. Said, "Crucify him. Let's get rid of this fellow here." That's what they call him, the son of Beelzebub, son of the devil. And so, when it speaks here of a mighty Savior for weak sinners, let's make this plain, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to try to save everybody. If you hear anybody preaching that, they don't know the Lord. They're an unconverted, unregenerate fool. I say fool in the sense they're speaking folly, foolishness. Not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to say. That's why there's a whole crowd here, but where was his attention on this one? Now, we couldn't do that. People today, when they see a crowd, they get all excited. I get people asking me that, "Well, how big is your congregation?" Well, I can count sitting here, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of us, 11. And we've got, by now, 12 meeting with us online. Most people would say, "How is that an evidence of the Lord working?" I'd rather have a house full of needy, weak, desperate sinners who cry unto the Lord than a whole generation of faithless and perverse people, caught up in their own self-righteousness, caught up in numbers. It's not in a crowd, but it's in the ones that the Lord came to save. If you look over in Luke chapter 5, we saw this already. So just flip back a few pages in Luke chapter 5. You see, in verse 27, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. These publicans were hated. They were tax collectors. The name Levi indicates that he was a Jew working for the Roman government. If you want to get into a political discussion, this was ripe. How can you be a Jew and work for that government? I've heard people say, "How can you call yourself a Christian and be of such and such a party?" People are all, they're just back and forth. He was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." I've lived in countries where you've got a road block every 10, 15 miles with somebody sitting there waiting for a handout. And you're not going to, they can make you sit all day long. You can show them all your papers and everything's up to date, but until you slip them something, you're not moving. That's the way it was here. These people come in poor already, needed and get in the market and do other things. And these guys sat blocking every road. There was one every place. Couldn't get anywhere. You paid the tax to the government. And yet here's the one that the Lord said, follow me. Who would have thought that he was even one that the Lord came to seeking to save? One of those lost ones. He didn't perceive it himself at the time. He was content in that work. But when the Lord said, follow me, look in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. There were even some among the Pharisees. When the Lord said, faithless generation, there was still those among, there was a Nicodemus. There was a Joseph of Arimathea. There were some of these that they were among the lost sheep of the house of Israel that he came to save. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Again, mine says, wow, this is a great crowd. God's working, but that's, the Lord is always sifting the chaff from the wheat. But they're scribes and Pharisees, and when you see that, these were the moralists of the day. These were the ones that encouraged reading the scriptures and paying the tithe and attending the place of worship on the Sabbath day. All these things you hear people preaching today. But they murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? That's how they saw this. And this world, even here in Luke 9, looking upon this man who had a son that had this spirit, for them that was an evidence of condemnation. If he were the Lord's, the son wouldn't have that spirit. That was their thinking. They didn't know what to do with demon-possessed people. That's why they sat outside their doors. That's why in the book of Acts, that lame man sat there forever. Religion condemned him. And yet it was that one that the Lord stopped and delivered. And that's what we see here. Our Lord, verse 31, answering, said unto them. You see, they addressed it to the disciples, but the Lord hearing it. He's the advocate. We don't have to answer. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. When was the last time you walked down the hallway of a hospital? Well, it was when you had a loved one there, you were going to visit, or you yourself, they were rolling you into a room because you were sick, and sensing your sickness and your need, you sought out help. Otherwise, you don't think about it. And that's the illustration the Lord uses. They that are whole need not a physician. Look at the word need. That's man's problem. Understanding even the judgment that is to come and having to deal with the Holy God, there's no need. There's no urgency. But it says they that are sick, that is too weak to help themselves, unable to do anything. It's for such that Christ came. And that's what he says in verse 32. I came not to call the righteous. Those that see themselves as righteous in their own eyes, but sinners to repentance. There are self-righteous sinners. But when he's talking about sinners, he's talking about the needy, needy sinners. Just like the case here with this man. So when we speak of a mighty Savior, it's not for every sinner. We're all sinners. That's why people shrug their shoulder and say, well, aren't we all sinners? Yeah, but there's sinners and then there's sinners. I remember reading years ago that a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Spirit has made it so. And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, this guy is wacky. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with being a sinner? I still hadn't seen my own need. But if we've ever been brought, like this man in our text in Luke 9, to cry out to the one and only who can deliver, it's because the Spirit himself has given us that cry. He's shown us the need, and he's given us that cry. And that's what we see here, back in our text in verse 38. Those that Christ came to save, to seek and to not try to save, but seeking to save that which was lost. The Lord is directing my mind to become even more precise in that term, lost, because it says there he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you say, well, aren't all sinners lost?
No.
Not in the sense that the scripture uses them. You know, if I lose something, the other day I lost my keys. Now, how important are your keys? You know, and Mary's saying, well, do you have a second set? No, I gotta find these keys. I had a doctor's appointment, 8 o'clock. It's clock's ticking. I mean, we're turning that whole place upside down. Finally, I said, you gotta take me and I'll figure out from there where I'm going. So up in the car, she takes me down there and she's telling me everything's all right. God's purpose. And I'm thinking, I know, but I still don't have my keys. You know, they're lost. Get to the doctor's office, go upstairs in the elevator. My mind's still thinking back. Where are those keys? Where are those keys? Where are those keys? They asked me for my copay, or how much I had to pay to see the doctor. I reach in my back pocket, pull out my wallet, and I feel back there. There's the key sitting in my back pocket. I had taken and tossed them in there. I must have been tired, got home, hung the pants up, and tossed them in the back pocket. Forget it. That's what I do with my keys. I hate things rattling around. So there it went. But why did I persist? I don't care how many other people in that neighborhood had lost keys. In fact, I hate to say it, but sometimes even if it's your wife or somebody else and they've lost their keys, it's not as urgent to you because it's not your keys. All right, let's look, but you know, until it becomes urgent, it's not lost to you. And I will tell you, that's the sense. Every time now I see that word lost, it's not pertaining to everybody. These that are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, these that displaced a sovereign, mighty Savior from glory to come down to this earth and to do all that was necessary that they might be delivered. And what we're seeing here in this gospel of Luke in every way is he's revealing who they are. It's not in the masses. Forget about how many cars are in the parking lot. It doesn't matter. Maybe you choose a good restaurant that way, but you don't choose a gospel meeting place that way. Because scripture says a remnant shall be saved. Remnant. How many people drive by here? I've had them tell me that. We tried to figure out for a long time what's going on there because we see just such a small building and a few cars around it. What all you do there? We worship God. We're feeding on the bread of life. We're drinking of the water of life. Come on. But why don't they come? Well, they're off with the crowd. They're off with the masses. They start asking you questions. What kind of programs do you have for single adults? Well, we've got a great one. They come sit and listen just like anybody else. What do you have about for choir? Well, we got a great choir. When the Lord calls us to blend our voices together, and guess what? We don't even have practice on Wednesday night. We practice as we go. We show up and as the Lord tunes our voices, we sing. Sometimes we're on tune, sometimes we aren't. We're kind of always tweaking it, but that's not what it's about. It's about a heart that's been given to sing the praises of the Lord, whether there's a piano playing or not, whether we have an orchestra playing or not. If we can't just meet because of who he is, then there's no reason to meet. But the fact that he comes to seek and to save that which is lost, just as this example here in verse 38, he shows the need and gives the cry. Again, behold, a man of the company. Now, when the Lord drew you, if he's drawn you, how did he draw you? He drew you out of the company. We can drive by and bash these religionists and churches, and so-called, and works religion, but guess what? That's what we were born in. And it took the Lord drawing us out. Behold, a man of the company cried out. That's why we don't try to determine who hears and who doesn't. We use the means the Lord's given us, and he's opened up huge means. I just sent out that report again today. I don't do it to bring glory to myself or anything, just that you can see that there are people around this world. Some of those places I have to look up on a map, figure out where on earth, who was it, why on earth, who drew them to even download. This isn't about people that click on and listen. This is downloading. This is making an effort to carry it with them. And I get little emails all the time where so-and-so, they don't say who the name was, but such-and-such a message was shared by email or shared on Kindle or shared over a smartphone. I don't need to know where that seed goes. I just know it's the Lord doing it. And he's going to get those that are his, every one of them. Now, here's one example. Out of all this crowd, notice that word, cried out. When was the last time you cried out unto the Lord? He'll squeeze you pretty good. And we look at it as being something like we beg him, Lord, get me. If it's causing a cry unto him, it's a mercy. It's a mercy. Saying what? Master. Isn't that the evidence of one that is the Lord's when they acknowledge who he is? Master. This is different than what the Pharisees were calling him, master, or rabbi. They were looking on him as their equal, not this one. He was looking upon him as the deliverer, the savior. He said, I beseech thee. That's one object of faith. I beseech thee, look upon my son. Where is salvation? It's not on how we look on him. His son was unable even to look, just like any of us. But look upon my son. Look upon my need. Look upon my necessity, for he's my only child. And here we see, too, the mighty Savior for the weakest of sinners, in that there's no case too hard for the Lord. We invent in our minds cases too hard. We think that the Lord could never save that one or that one. But, you know, if he's been pleased to save such as we are, then he can save any he is pleased to save. And if they're not saved, it's because in his good pleasure he left them to themselves. And he's just in doing so. But, oh, if he's pleased to draw. And that's what we see here in verse 39. Lo, a spirit taketh him. Would that the Lord would cause us to see that our problems are not psychological. They're not due to where, when, and how we were raised. There's this mentality today, if you could just take people out of a certain environment and put them in another, that somehow they'll be better off. Well, guess what? No matter where you take them, there is a spirit in every one of us, even our children, with which they are born. The fact that you have put guidelines and guardrails and pointed them to Christ and the gospel, that there's still a spirit within them. And let's not think that somehow a psychiatrist or psychologist is going to help them long term. That's why people keep going back to these people. Because there's no remedy. It's just a fix. It's like a leaky tire. Fix it and, okay, I'll be back. But it doesn't take away what's the real cause of our issue is, and that is a spirit within all of us. That is a spirit of evil, of darkness. Call it what you will. It's sin. Unless the Lord is pleased to deliver, there's not going to be any deliverance. This is going to be temporary. A low spirit taketh him. He has no control. This verse 39 is a denunciation of any sort of free will. If man was born with a free will, he'd never choose to have this sort of spirit. But he's born with it, and it taketh him when it wills. That's our flesh. It's what it is to be depraved. We have no control. I'll encourage you or challenge you right now. If I tell you that for the next minute, don't have an evil thought, just that statement, evil thought, what are you doing? You're digging back in your mind and you're starting to think evil thoughts. It stirs it up. I've given you the command, don't have an evil thought, and your mind's saying, hey, let me bring up a few evil thoughts here. You're already thinking about some. I am. That's that nature that takes us. And left to ourselves, we'd perish. It's within. It's not something you decide or don't decide. It's within. You see how desperate this case is? But there's a mighty Savior for the weakest of sinners. It says, it teareth him, and that he foameth again, bruising him heartily, departeth from him. It goes and comes. The psychologists call it depression. You realize every depression, even the psychologists will tell you, go back and read it, is due to suppressed anger. That's something you can't control. Try that for a day. I determined not to get angry at all today. How long are you going to do that? And this is suppressed anger. When we try to deal with it ourselves because something happens and what do we do? Okay, I'm not supposed to think that way. I'm a child of God. Suppress it. It could be in your home. Somebody, oh, I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to respond nicely. Even though I'm, you know, upset, suppress it. Your body takes only so much of that. And all of a sudden it blows. That's that spirit that takes you. But you say, Why does the Lord do that? To show you that no matter what you do, you're not going to change who you are. It's going to take one mightier than you to deliver. That's the mighty Savior. So he shows the need, gives the cry, But I'm thankful there's no case too hard for him, because he alone saves. It says there in verse 40, the man says, I besought thy disciples to cast him out. There was his problem. That's our problem. Where's the first place we run? Somebody's going to fix this. Not to the Lord. That's not where we initially think of going. He's got to bring us. He's got to draw us. The Lord alone is mighty to save. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. I think about that all the time. And people come to me with their requests. Would you pray for my children? Would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? And I'm thinking, I'm just as weak and needy a sinner as any. Unless the Lord does it, all I can pray is that he'll bring both of us to bow to his will. Give us grace to bow, whatever it is. But neither the devils are too great for our Savior, nor the faithlessness of men. That's what I want you to see here. Here he was dealing with a spirit up there in verse 39. But here's one mightier than the spirits. And yet the Lord said in verse 41, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He was dealing with this throughout his entire lifetime on this earth. And if it had been, again, just like we talked about this perverseness of the so-called free will of man, those that preach up faith, if it were dependent upon man believing first in order for the Lord to act, nothing would be done. He's not that kind of God. When we talk about a mighty Savior for weak sinners, He comes against all opposition, faithlessness of men, or even the deceit of our own heart, against the opposition of Satan himself. There's a battle that is too great for any one of us. Because here is the hope in verse 41 when he says, bring thy son hither. What is that but the Lord's call and drawing? Bring him hither. There's no case too hard for the Lord. Lay every matter before him. That's all this man could do. He cried, beseech the Lord. But get out of the way. You know, I think sometimes we try to fix our children. And we try to act as God on their behalf. Because we know if we leave them to themselves, they're not going to look to the God. So what do? We jump in. We keep trying to fix them. And it takes many times the Lord moving us out of the way, setting us aside, crying unto him. But when he says, bring thy son hither, bring thy daughter hither, bring so-and-so hither, if the Lord be pleased to draw him, there's nobody, no opposition, no spirit, no faithlessness that's going to be able to oppose. Now, I say that, but you can see here in verse 42, there's opposition all the way. The spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit. As he was yet a coming, who was drawing him? Christ. He said, bring him hither. He was the Lord drawing him. The devil threw him down and tarried. You think about the thoughts that go through your heart as the Lord is being pleased to draw you or me to himself. There's a fight. The flesh is a vicious enemy. But it says, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. I love how decisive it is. Rebuked the spirit, that's number one. Healed the child, number two. Delivered him again to his father, peaceably. Here's your son. I'll tell you, when the Lord's pleased to do the work, there then is a oneness with whoever that is. That's what I look for. We're not entertaining sinners on the road to hell. As the Lord is pleased to draw sinners, he brings and delivers them to us to them in that oneness and fellowship. There's none too powerful for our Lord. But here's the point, again, of all of this, when we talk to him about being a mighty Savior for weak sinners, this is for our encouragement. But the Lord said, while all these were amazed at the mighty power that was exercised and wondered, verse 43, he said to his disciples, here he is again, not paying attention to the crowd, but addressing this to his own. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. If there's one thing that I would have by God's grace sink down into our ears today, it would be this right here. The Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. That's why he came. That word shall meant there was no other way. Did Christ come and worked all these wondrous miracles, delivering and healing, and then ascended up into glory? There'd be no salvation, no eternal salvation. It took him coming, living and dying to death. He was on a mission to satisfy his Father But oh, that the Lord would give us understanding, because it says they understood not this saying. We wouldn't either. These things would yet be hid from us were not the Lord himself be pleased to reveal himself in us.